Today we're going to look together at one story that Jesus told to his disciples. And it was a story that he told with a very specific purpose. He wanted to shape the way that they would invest their resources. He wanted to have an impact on how they would use the time that they had, the money that they had, the talents that they had, and the energy that they had. And he wanted them to use all of those things strategically. And to that end, he told this particular story. Every one of us here, all of us, we all have some resources. And I found it to be a very good practice for me personally, at the beginning of every new year, to just pause and to look at what I've got, and then imagining the year ahead, ask myself, how will I invest my resources this year? I want you, for a moment, each of you, to consider two questions before we get into the story that's going to guide us, because we're going to look at the story that Jesus told so that we have his guidance for the questions that I think we all should ask. But before we get there, I want you to think of this question for yourself for a moment. And here it is. What will I make happen this year? I don't mean that you would think, what do I hope will happen to me this year? We often spend a lot of energy and time wondering about those things that will happen to us, and the truth is, we have very little control over what happens to us. But the question I want you to think of for a moment is, what will you make happen? Not what's going to happen to you, but what will you make happen? What will you put your energy and your resources into this year? That's the first question. Think of that for a moment. Here's a second one, and it's a bit narrower, but it's very related, and it's this. What will I invest in this year? What am I going to take the capital that I have to work with, and what am I going to put it into this year? With every investment, there's always a risk, and you don't know what the risks are. You don't. But nonetheless, it's good to ask at a point like this, what am I going to put my resources into to try to make that thing happen that I think I'm supposed to do this year? What am I going to put my time into? Very specifically, how am I going to spend the money I have? How am I going to use the energy that I have each and every day? And what am I going to put my talents toward this year? Are there others here who like to think like this at the beginning of the year? Are there any others who are like me? I love it. Doesn't mean that everything always happens, but I like to do it. And as responsible people, leave aside even being Christians, as responsible people who have been given one life, just one, we should do this. But especially as followers of Christ, he knew that the time that we had was precious, and he wanted every follower of his to be intentional and wise about the way they used everything they had. And that's what we're going to think about tonight. Are you ready? All right, let's get into the story. It's in the 19th chapter of Luke. And there we will find the story that Jesus told, in which he informs his disciples especially about how to invest. Before we read it, I actually want to give just a little bit of information to set the stage, okay? Jesus is with his followers, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. And this is the last time they're going to make a journey together like this, because when they arrive there, as we know as readers, Jesus is going to die in that city. And this story is told by Jesus when they're on the verge of entering that city. At this point, the disciples don't know it yet, even though Jesus has told them that this is what's going to happen. They still believe that he's going to come into the city and he's going to grab a hold of power like an emperor would, but that's not what's going to happen. And so Jesus tells the story to do two things. He tells the story to inform them, okay, because they have misinformation. He wants to correct their understanding about where they are. And he tells the story, and this is the second point, it's very important, because he wants to motivate them to action. And I want you to know that I'm sharing this story tonight for the same two reasons. That I want all of us here to have the right framework for thinking about where we are at the start of this year. Where do we find ourselves in history right now? Jesus told the story partly to inform the disciples of that. But then secondly, and this is even more important than the first one, so that you will be challenged to do something different. That's why Jesus told the story. He didn't just tell the story so that the disciples would have more information, but so they would do something. Now, I see many of you who I know, and I see week after week. I hope that this time together makes you do something and makes me do something. I see others who are visiting from far away. This isn't the church that you're at each week. You will go back to the other place that you've come from. I hope that this time makes you behave differently there. I genuinely do. There are some people who listen to these messages on the internet in places like Chicago and Colorado and even the motherland, the UK. I hope that they hear this and they behave differently. That's what Jesus told the stories for. So let's open the story up now. It's in Luke chapter 19. Listen to the setting and the beginnings of Jesus' story. This is in verse 11 of chapter 19. Here's what we read. As they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. He summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds and said to them, do business with these until I come back. In verse 11, Luke tells us in very simple language the setting of this story. It's as they're moving toward Jerusalem at the moment when the disciples suppose that the kingdom of God is coming immediately. That means that they believe that when they arrive in that city, Jesus will become the king that they've begun to believe he is, in the same way that the emperor becomes king, so that everybody there will know that Jesus is the authority. And the disciples believe that being on his side will be very good for them at this moment, because he will throw down all his enemies and their enemies, and because they're on his side, it will be very good for them. This is what's in their mind, and Jesus knows it. And because this is not quite right, he tells this story. And in his story, which is a simple story, especially easy for them to understand, it needs a little unfolding to speak to us, but I'm sure we can all grasp it. In his story, there is a nobleman who has some servants. And at the beginning of his tale, Jesus informs these disciples that this nobleman was about to take a journey to a distant land, and he was going there to receive authority. I want to stop here for a moment in this story and help you understand what would have been more plain to the disciples then. In their day, when there was a change of political power, it was not instant like it is in our time. And that was from a very simple fact that communication in that century didn't work like it does now. Something can happen on the other side of the world, and you and I can know about it in seconds. But in that environment, if a person was going to take authority, let's say in Judea, and that's the region in which Jesus was born, if they were going to take authority there, it would take months before it came into effect for a very simple reason. Now, this is a little bit of history, but I think it'll be helpful, trust me. The center of authority for that region, do you know where it is? Does anybody know who had the authority and where they were? You know this. It was in Rome, and it was the emperor. Now, it took time to get from Judea up to Rome. And this is actually something that you can read about in the history outside of the Bible. When King Herod, for example, you've heard that name. He was the king when Jesus was born. When he became king, it didn't happen all at once that he said, I'm king, and then everybody behaved as such in Judea. But what he needed to do when he made his claim to being the king was to travel from Judea up all the way around the Mediterranean to Rome with his delegation. And there before the emperor, he would be given power, and then he would have to travel all the way back, and then, and only then, everybody in the region would know that this guy was in charge. And if you know any historical details about Herod, when he was king and there, you didn't mess around, because he was a nasty, you fill in the blanks. Jesus starts his story, listen now, to these followers of his who think that he's about to become king and everybody will know it, by telling a tale of a nobleman who travels to a distant country in order to get authority. And before he goes, he gathers his servants together to teach them something and to get them ready for the time when he's gone. Do you see who Jesus is talking about? He's talking about himself. He wants these followers of his to know that even though he is the true king, that will not be obvious to everyone for some time. Not like they think. When he comes into Jerusalem, he will become the true king. And it's startling how he does this. If you know the story, It's startling. Jesus becomes the true king by dying on the cross for his enemies. That's how he does it. Nobody would have ever dreamt of it, but that's what he does. He becomes king wearing a crown of thorns and not of gold. It's very hard to see with natural eyes that he's the king, but nonetheless, the truth about Jesus is when he arrives in Jerusalem and when he goes on the cross and wears that crown of thorns, he is the true king of everything. And what Jesus is telling these disciples in this moment is that I'm about to go become king, but nobody will see it for a while. In fact, it will be very hard to grasp for many that I'm the true king, and you even might find it hard to believe that I'm the true king, but there will be a time when I return from the distant land to which I go. And by the way, that's not just the weekend in which he dies, but he promises them there'll be a time when I return, and then everybody will see that I'm the true king. But in the meantime, I want you to understand where you find yourselves in time. That's what he was telling them in the story. Do you see that? Now, set the story aside for a moment. And I want you to look at yourself at the start of 2014. And your family, and the important relationships that you have, the business that you're a part of, the people that you're working with. Think about where you are right now, where you're located. Now listen. This story teaches us, first of all, that the true king is Jesus. It may not look like it to you, or to the people around you for sure. But the truth that Jesus wants to teach here, which is true for us still, is that even though it might not seem to be so, he right now is the true king. Now listen, some of you in here are with me 100%. You say, yes, I love King Jesus. Thank you for reminding me of that. I need to remember that every day. And you do, you all do. Some of you might say, I'm not there. I'm not sure I believe it. I like this church. I like the banners that hang in it. That's why I come each week. Or maybe some other reason, but you're here nonetheless. Please do this for a moment. I want you to do this with your mind. It can't hurt you to do this. Imagine for a moment, get on this path with me and say, all right, fine. Let's say Jesus really is the true king. Let's imagine that for a moment. What difference does that make? Here's the difference it makes. And try this out. For you and for the rest of us here who are ready to think of Jesus as the king, the first two questions I asked you, what are you going to make happen this year, and what are you going to invest in? If he's the true king, you can only faithfully answer those questions thinking of him. It's the only way to do it. If he's really the supreme authority, then your answers, not with your mouth, but with your life this year, about what you are going to put your time and energy into, how you're going to invest what you have, they have to be made, those decisions, in reference to him, or else you will be on the wrong path. You will be investing unwisely. Now, the story doesn't end that Jesus tells here, okay? And there are some details in it that I want to pause on even further with you, and I want to ask you to spend a few moments digging beneath them, the details of his story, which are easy to read but which hold something good for us, to dig beneath them so that we can see the theological truths that Jesus wants to impart to us as he did to those disciples. There are three details we're going to dwell on for a few minutes, all right? How many details? Three. Awesome. Here they are. Detail number one. And these are the simple details of Jesus' story. Are you ready? Everybody gets something from the nobleman. He calls 10 servants together. He gives 10 pounds. Pound is a unit of currency back then. It's about 3 months of wages. He calls together 10 and he gives all 10 something to work with. That's number one. That's detail number one. Detail number two. Even though each one of these servants has this capital in their hands, who does that belong to still? It still belongs to the nobleman. He's trusted them with it fully. He's not going to micromanage them. He puts it into their hands truly, but it still belongs to him. That's the second thing. And then the third thing is very important. He says the reason why he's given them this capital very directly. You see it up there? Do business with these until I return. All right, those are the three details. Let's spend a few minutes on each one. First detail, everybody gets something from the nobleman. If you open the Bible in the New Testament or the Old, especially though it comes out clearly in the New, and ask the question like this, Is there anyone who God has refused to give some gift to? The answer you will get is emphatic no. All over the New Testament, we see again and again people who at first blush would seem like they had nothing to give to God's work, who had no talents or gifts to speak of, and yet they become the primary players in the narrative of God's story. I did a sermon, I think it was on December 15th, about one of these characters who you would never guess to play a big part in God's story, and yet God chooses to become incarnate through this unlikely candidate. And she was Mary. There is no one who hasn't been given a great gift by God, some capital, in terms of what we're talking about here, something to invest with. Listen now, if you want to read about this and not take my word for it, Ephesians chapter 4 is one place. There Paul will say that when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to all his people. And then he goes on to say that the gifts were given so that people could serve. That's one place you can find it. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul confronts a church where there are super Christians who think they're better than others, and they're looking down on people who don't speak in tongues, and Paul corrects them by saying, you're like a body. Every one of you has a gift that God has given by his design on purpose. God has made it like this. You can read the same kind of thing in Romans chapter 12. All three of those places teach the same theological idea, which is that every single person has some kind of capital to trade with. Everybody. Now, I want to stop thinking about the Bible for a second and ask you to look at yourself. Do you look at yourself and think, I don't have much to give? I don't have really anything significant to give. I can't invest anything this year because I'm broke. Do you feel like that? Listen now, some of you will feel like that because you've been listening to the whispers of the deceiver, who wants to settle in your heart and tell you that you have nothing good to give. And the reason the deceiver wants to do that is so that you are robbed of the unique joy of investing for the true king, and so you don't get in the game, and you're not effective for his work in the world. Don't listen anymore. It's nonsense. Every one of you, the people who are listening to my voice in this room, people who are listening to this sermon as a podcast, all of you have been given a gift by the one who created the entire universe. And the kinds of gifts he gives are all different kinds. But what unites them all is every one of them can be and should be thought of as some capital that can be invested strategically. That's the first point. Let's go to the second detail. The second detail. This is a detail that where I said that even as the nobleman entrusts each person with a gift, those things still, in a sense, belong to him. You'll hear it later as we read the rest of the story, that there's a time when the nobleman comes back and he wants to see what's been done with his resources. Let me ask you now to think of yourself and what you have, everything you have. All of your money, whether it's a teeny bit or a lot, all of the talents that you have, the things that you're good at, that you can do that others can't, every bit of energy that you have today and yesterday and that you'll have tomorrow, all of the time that you have, which is exactly the same amount of time as every person who's ever lived has had each day. And listen now to the theological truth in this second detail in Jesus' story. Are you ready? All of that belongs to God. All of it. And that I don't know how that strikes you. It's possible that you might hear that and think, oh, that I want this for myself. I can understand feeling like that if God were some kind of sort of cosmic, grouchy grandfather who's kind of possessive of his stuff and doesn't want you to mess up his things. God is good and gracious through and through. He's given you great things because he wants you to experience his love in a unique way in the world. And he has entrusted you with all the good things that you've got for your sake and for the sake of the world around you. And it should be liberating and truly good news for you to realize that everything you have belongs to him. It should also push you toward action. Now, you remember I said that Jesus' story sought two things, to inform and then also to motivate to action. And here's where we start getting into the action part, and here's what it ought to incline you to do. If everything you have belongs to him, then, as I've said earlier, you cannot rightly use what you have unless you refer to him when you use it. And what I mean by refer to him is very simply ask the question, this stuff that I have, how would God want me to use it? This time that he's given me this day, how does he mean me to employ it? The energy that I have that I'm expending on this relationship or that, how does he want me to use it? My intelligence, my words, my thoughts, my actions, how does he intend for me to use them? If he is the king who owns all that you have, you cannot rightly use it unless you ask that question. Third detail, and this is where I want to move us into the rest of Jesus' story. It's down here at the end of verse 13. It's the reason that he has given these resources to the servants. And it's right here. He says, do business with these until I come back. The nobleman's gone, but he's coming back. And in the meantime, what he wants is for us to do business. Do we have any businessmen in here or businesswomen? Business folks? Come on, we got a few. I see some smirks. Business is, I think, all right, tell me if I got this. It's the strategic employment of what resources you have toward an end that you think is worthwhile. That you want to achieve this thing there, and so you look at what you've got to work with, and you think about how to use it in the most careful and thoughtful way so that you can achieve that end over there. And you are willing, as a businessman, to risk what you've got to the degree that you think that thing over there is worth achieving. Does that sound about right? It's a little complicated. You can tell I'm not a businessman. I'm a preacher. It's the investment of resources in a careful way to try to achieve an end that you think is worth achieving. Remember now, who's Jesus talking about when he's talking about this nobleman? Himself. What is his business? He's got a business. God's got a business. He does. Do you know what God's business is? Reconciliation. There's lots of different words for God's business. God's business is restoration. It's redemption. God's business is loving the unlovable. God's business is healing those who are miserable and ill and sick. God's business is saving those who are lost and far away. God's business is freeing those who are captive and completely stuck. God's business is inspiring those who are completely empty. It's freeing those who are trapped behind bars so that they can go out into the world and bring light into the darkness. God's business is bearing himself into the world to bring his love. There's lots of places, this might be heretical, but I'm going to try it anyway, where you can read statements in the New Testament as business plans for God, his business statements. You ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. His business is bringing eternal life. What's he going to invest to do that? Do you hear it in there? The life of his son. And if we follow John's reasoning carefully, that son is God himself incarnate. That means the business that God's about is saving the world. And he's so convinced that it's worth doing that he invests his own life to bring the salvation of others about. And his motivation is love. That's what that tells us about him. That's his business. Now, this is the theme, I think, in one way, of the whole scripture. That God created this entire world and universe because he wants to give it his love. It falls out of order and he wants to repair it. And so now he's in the business of setting it right and he's going to give himself to that end. Now, this story tells us that we ourselves are a part of his business plan. And the way we're a part of his plan is striking and surprising, but I think it's inspiring. And I want you to think about it at the beginning of this year because I want you to do something. Here's what it tells us, that the way he carries out his plan is by enlisting us as his employees, so to speak. And he puts everything that we need to do his work into our hands. And what he expects us to do now is to get to work to do his business. Do you see it there in the story? Yes or no? It's good. That means that your purpose for this year, what you ought to work toward or invest in, is to do his business. I'm going to tell you exactly in the clearest way I can what I think that should mean for you, but I'm going to wait for a few minutes, okay? I'm going to come back to this. But this message, I think, is good to the degree that I can say concretely, this is what I think you should do. Now, let me just say, it's just going to be what I think. Might be wrong, but I'm going to try my best. Before we get there, I want to come back to Jesus' story because there's some more information in here that is meant to shape the expectations of the disciples even further when it comes to investing. Are you with me? You are. Okay, great. Here we go. Let's continue in the story now. And just one more verse. After he sets the scene, he then goes on to explain, listen now, the environment where they are going to be investing. Okay? Verse 14. This is after the nobleman goes away and gives his servants the money to work with. But the citizens of his country hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to rule over us." Picture again the disciples hearing this story, and Jesus is telling them about what's happening soon with him. He's going to go away, and while he's gone, they will be given something to invest and to do business with, but they will find themselves in a land where the citizens of that country don't want him to rule over them. And that makes a difference, that will make a very big difference to them when it comes to investing. Because if I'm right, I think this is true, it's one thing to do business in a place where everybody wants the true king to have authority over them, but something quite different to do business in a place where most people don't want that authority to rule them. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever had a job where everybody in the office loves the boss and wants to do exactly what the boss says? Have you ever worked in a place like that? Some of you have. Someone said no. Have you ever worked in a place where nobody wants the boss to rule over them? You have? I had a summer job like that. I worked at a place called Happy Snacks. Half of the name was accurate, half was not. Sad Snacks would have been better. It was at the beach, and almost everybody there didn't want Bernie to rule over them, okay? My brother worked there with me too. That meant that when we were at the stand, the main stand, and Bernie was there, everybody behaved in one way because he was there, right? But when he was not there, everything changed. And what that meant is doing business for him was different. And if you wanted him to rule over you, but you were surrounded by a bunch of people who didn't, why then business became difficult. And Jesus is trying to shape their expectations of what it will be like to do business in a place where not a lot of people want him to rule. When I was working at the snack stand and Bernie was there, everything was good. I was sort of the manager. When he left, it changed. I was making hot nachos. You were supposed to just put one teaspoon on the nachos. I would lather it steep with very hot cheese so that I could get a tip because it was overpriced. And my friend Jason's there working next to me at the soft serve, and you're only supposed to make the cone 2.5 inches high. Of course, he's at 9 inches when I look over there, and now because I'm supposed to keep the rules up, even though I'm doing this, I say, hey, that's only supposed to be 2.5 inches. I reach the nachos, and then The ice cream cone hits me in the face. He threw it right at my face. And so I turned and I threw the nachos in his face. The hot cheese right on the soft of his neck. Ah! It is difficult. It is difficult to do business when most of the people around you don't want the true king to rule. Why? I'm going to tell you very plain. Listen now. The land that we find ourselves in does not share the true king's values. I mean, if you think about the resources that I've named already and ask very simply, this place that I find myself in, this world, how does it teach me to think about those resources? Time? Well, the world says your time is yours. And if anybody demands your time, you only give it to them if it's worth it to you. That's the first thing. How about your money? Well, your money is all for you. You should do everything you can to get more of it and hold on to it for yourself so that you build a wealth castle and dig a moat around it. I actually heard that information from a financial planner once. The energy that you have, I'm not kidding. He said build a wealth castle with a moat. I can't afford even to dig a moat. Your energy. Oh, well, use your energy however you feel like, whatever makes you feel good. That's what the king, if there is one, of our citizenry says with your energy. You use your energy to make yourself feel good. Or your talents, just use those to rise up above the people around you. That's what they're for. You know, come on, it's on and on to greater and greater strength for yourself. The values of the true king are completely different than that. But here's the question. And it is a great question for you to ask. It's the question that I'm sure Jesus wanted his first listeners to consider, and he wants us to think of it too. Who are you going to let have a greater impact on how you use what you have? The citizens in the country that don't want Jesus to rule over them, or the true king? That's the question that you're meant to ask, and I am too. At the start of the year and each day. And I'll tell you what, you have one life. And you should use it to the fullest. You should use it in every way you possibly can. You should gather up all the strength and energy you have, and then some, and then put it into something that's worthwhile. That's what you should do. And man, forget all of the voices that want to tell you you can't do anything, you don't have what it takes. That's a bunch of garbage. Don't think about all the ways you failed in the past or all of the reasons why you can't really do that thing that you think you're supposed to do. There are always going to be a million reasons not to do something. But the true act that you are called to is something you should do anyway. And it's not me telling you to do this. This is Jesus the King saying to us gathered together that I've given you everything you need while I'm gone for now to do business. Now, are you going to get to it or not? He wants the disciples to think like that. And listen now, his story doesn't end there. He does one more thing with his story. And this is the part that I believe is designed purely to motivate them to action. Because he didn't want them just to hear and then go away the same. He wanted them to do something. Look at what happens in verse 15 in Jesus' story. When he returned, that's the nobleman who went off for a while, still the true king. When he returned, having received royal power, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money to be summoned so that he might find out what they had gained by trading. This is Jesus talking about the judgment. It's actually a theme that he talked about quite a lot. In Matthew's gospel, the entire 25th chapter is stories that Jesus tells to help shape the disciples' imaginations about what will happen when he returns. It's here in Luke. It's all over the New Testament, this theme that there is going to be a judgment someday. And I want you to understand the story. I don't have the rest of the words up there, but listen, the story ends in a frightening way. The servants are asked to show what they did with what they had, and one of them gets 10, one of them gets 5 back, one of them gets nothing back because he was too afraid, and that one is punished severely. In Matthew's story, he's cast out into outer darkness. And I want you to understand that I actually believe here Jesus wants to motivate by scaring them. And I might have my own feelings about the preacher who gets up and tries to scare people into doing what's right. I'm going to put my feelings aside and just tell you that here Jesus wants to paint a picture for these disciples about the judgment at the end that is meant to make them sit up and take attention, because this is serious. Do you know that you will not be judged according to your sins because God is merciful? Oh, that's so good. He does not deal with us according to our transgressions. One of the things that happens when we think about the final judgment is we have this terrible thought that all of the bad things I've done are going to be brought up there and God's going to look at them and I'm going to have to give an account of all the bad that I've done. Have you ever found yourself thinking that? Some of you in here, even as I talk, it's hard for you to listen because you have some bad things and you think about it. Can I tell you what? Those bad things have been taken away from you by Jesus Christ in his grace and love and mercy. The Bible tells us that God took the legal record with its demands that stood against us, and he's nailed it to the cross with Jesus. At the final judgment, you don't need to worry about all those bad things you've done. If you trust Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him, those things have been taken away from you as if you've never done them yourself. He has decided in his sovereign power as the true king to take away all those bad things and make them his own. And you can't do anything to change that. Hallelujah. That is great news. Now, what's so remarkable about us when we think about the final judgment is that we almost always are afraid of exactly the wrong thing. Okay? Let me tell you what I mean. We're afraid that the king is going to want us to give an account of all the bad things we've done, but he's going to actually ask us about exactly the opposite. That is, all the good things that we haven't done. And that should frighten us more. And it shouldn't frighten us so we cower and go through life from here forward with fear. It should motivate us to say, enough is enough of this life of mine being only about me, only centered on what I want, only lived as if I'm the king, only lived as all these possessions are in fact mine. I'm going to leave that behind. And from this day forward, I am going to live as a servant of the true king, investing everything I've got in his business and not mine. anymore. That is what will happen as we stand before the king, because here Jesus teaches us, when he comes back, he will ask, what did you do with what I gave you? Are you ready for that? Now, I'm not asking that question so that you wonder, oh boy, what's going to happen on the judgment? I ask that question because the first two questions that I asked at the start, what are you going to make happen this year, and what are you going to invest in? I want you, and I want to answer that question thinking about the king who gave us everything we have for his reasons, to do his business, so that we set our goals and our aspirations toward participating in the work of the true king between now and whenever he comes back. It might be tonight. It might be next year or later on. But whenever it is, you and I will find true life, life that is meaningful and real and purposeful, when we choose to invest in the king's business between now and when he returns. What should we do? This is where I want to get as practical as I possibly can. All right, everybody, deep breath. I saw some deep breaths. Okay, what should we do? All right, you ready for it? I'm going to start by saying for all of us what I think we should do as a church all together. And those of you who are visiting and will go back to another community at another time, or maybe you'll become a pastor someday, you should lead your communities or bring to your own church this sense that let's be clear about what we're going to be about, what we're going to invest in, and ask the question, is it the business of the king? For this church in 2014, what we are going to invest in, believing that it is the true king's business, is what has been captured by our elders as they've prayed, read the scriptures, and worked at a vision for our church. This is what we will invest in, seeing a growing community of Christ followers working together to make Jesus known in Monmouth County by inviting and inspiring others to follow him. That's our business plan for the year. That's the business that the king, we believe, has given to us in this community for this year ahead. And to that end, all of the time that our staff puts into things. Now listen up if you're a staff person, the time that you dedicate to things, the energy that you put in things. If you're a leader in a student ministry group or a musician, or if you work with students, or if you work with the Mercy Ministry, or if you work with Midweek Oasis or a community group, all of the energy and the resources that you muster, they should be put into the work toward that end, to helping see people grow as followers of Christ, and then work together to make Jesus known in Monmouth County. That's where God's placed us, inviting and inspiring others to follow him. All of the money that we have as a church, and we'll be asking, by the way, for money for the building that we're going to be building. That thing in itself is only worth our investment if and only if is it an instrument that can help us do the business that we believe God has given us. That is what I believe we are called to as a church. I'm going to tell you what, this is not the last time this year you're going to hear me talking about that vision. I'm going to bring it up over and over again because I believe God has given it to us to lead us. How about putting aside the whole church, okay, that's like a mutual fund investment, and then focusing on individual. I don't know anything at all about investing, okay? But like, let's talk about individual investments, because after all, mutual funds are for the weak-minded. Let's talk about what you yourself are called to invest in, you personally. And I'm going to be as specific as I can, all right? The first and most obvious thing that you have that you ought to ask, how should I invest it, from this story is your money. And I say that because in the story that Jesus told, what he uses to teach is a story where a nobleman gives money. Now, I am convinced that everything that you have financially, even the stuff that you've gained by working for it very hard, it belongs to God. And in this story, if we take Jesus' teaching seriously here, we have to ask, of all of the money that we choose to spend this year, are we spending this in a way that fits with the true king's desire for how we use our resources? And I will tell you that this is my conviction, that there is no Christian who shouldn't choose to give a percentage of what they have on a regular basis away and live on only a percentage of what they earn. The scriptures teach about giving very concretely. They don't give a very definite answer for percentages. This is a question that all kinds of people have different debates on. In my opinion, and this is my opinion, it would be best for every Christian to choose to live on 90% of the money they earn and give the other 10% away. I think that for those of us who are gathered in this church, who see themselves as regular participants in this mission, that if you chose to set aside 10% of what you had and gave it to this church on a regular basis, that would be an investment that would represent faithfulness to what Jesus calls you to. I believe that. Now, listen, this is not a requirement for participation in our church. It's not. I don't know what any, I only know what one person in this church gives, and that's me. So I'm not going to check next week and look at you and say, you're not giving very much. I don't know, and I like that. But you know, you shouldn't worry about what I think, but what the true king thinks. And I mean that. And if you think churches have enough money, there's other good things, fine. With a good conscience, be sincere about giving money away, because of all the people in the world, all of us have enough to live on that we can spare some. And listen, some of us in here have way more than we need, and we can give more than 10%. But that's the first thing I would say about investment advice. If that happened, if the resources that we had as a church went up financially, I'm telling you, our commitment would be to do everything we could to use that for the business that I said our church has. Remember what that was? Yes or no? Growing community of Christ followers, working together to make Jesus known in Monmouth County and inviting and inspires others to do it. That's the first thing, money. All right, let's go on to a second thing. You not only have money to invest, you also have time to invest. And every day, you will be choosing what to do with your time. Some of you have jobs that have terrible schedules, and that's where you face life. Others of you have more free time, but it won't do you any good to compare what your time is like with others. Just think of yourself for a moment, and what you should be responsible for this year is investing the moments that you are able to determine in a way that is worthy of the gift that God has given you with that time. I'm going to make three very simple suggestions, okay? All of them are ways to use your time to know God better. Because I think there are very few things that are better for you than knowing God. They're very simple. You can almost predict these. Are you ready? You should read your Bible. You should pray. And you should commit to being a part of this community as often as you can. You're not surprised that I said that, are you? Is being a Christian about church attendance? Of course not. It's about way more than that. But it's not about less than that. And you will grow more this year in your knowledge of God, your familiarity with Him, your relationship with Him, your love with Him. If you worship Him each week, you should make a commitment to that. If you're listening on the internet and you're not here right now, you should read the Bible more than you do. I'm almost certain that there's nobody in here for whom that's not true. And you should take more time to pray. And this will be work. It will be a challenge for you, but that's why they call it work. It's business. This is the king's business. To know him better, you should read the Bible and you should pray. That's the second thing. You should use your time like that, your money and your time. The third thing, and this is the last one I want to share, you should invest in relationships this year that will move you to the place where you are better able to serve God with everything that you have. And I know this. Some of you, as I've talked about money and about knowing God better by reading the Bible and praying and getting involved in his business, you think to yourself, I'm a Christian and I've been for a long time. I've heard preachers talk like this. I've read a few books. I still can't really figure out what it's supposed to be. And so for me, it's just always been this thing where I kind of go to church. I hear these inspiring things. I go back into the world where nobody wants him to rule over them. And it's kind of like mundane. And it's like this. I'm not surprised. And I'll tell you, the solution to that is simple. It's to invest in relationships with other Christians that do what books or sermons, even though I like giving sermons, or spending time in a big group like this simply cannot do for you. That is where you sit face to face with another human being and you say, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do as a Christ follower. Will you help me understand it? And do you know when that happens? Well, things change. Do you believe me? Is there anybody who doesn't? Because I got a story. I'm telling it. Michelle and I have a community group that meets in our house on Wednesday nights. We love it. A lot of you that I'm looking at are in that group. Just love meeting with you. We got together at the beginning of this season for our community group. There was one fellow in that group who'd never been in a community group before. And on the first night, we were talking about how to follow Jesus better. We were investing in relationships that would help us follow God better. just by getting together and talking. We were following the sermons and talking about them with other Christians. Some people in that group were super confident, knew what they believed, were sure of it. Others were not so sure. But this is the array of people there in our living room. And one fellow speaks up toward the end of that first meeting and says this: I've been a Christian for a long time. I've never been in a group like this. I've never talked about my faith really outside of like a church setting, ever. And then he looked at us all and he said, I want somebody to tell me what to do because I really want to follow Jesus, but I need someone to help me. Oh, I looked around at the group and I said to everybody, all right, he's just told us what our job is now together and we have to do it. And then in my head, I was like, holy, what do I say? I don't know what to tell him. So I thought about it for a minute. I said, all right, I'll tell you where to start. Come to this group every week for the next 8 weeks. That's the first thing. He came every week. While he was there, he heard us talk about the scriptures together. He heard other real people talk about the challenges of following God. He heard people working out how to be a Christian in this business environment, or in this home environment, or in this familial environment. He heard people working out what it looks like to follow Jesus and to use their resources to invest in his work. And as he listened, it sparked his imagination, and he began to see himself in a different way. And then he started saying to us, I think I know some of the things that Jesus is challenging me to. And he started to explain what they looked like. And then we started giving him feedback. Yeah, you know what? We might not have said this to you if you hadn't brought that up, but you're right. I think he does want you to do less of that and more of that. Yeah, you know, you should be more courageous than you've been so far. Why don't you do that? Have that conversation. Go meet with that person. Talk to them. Oh, before long, we started watching God carry this person from where they were to a place where now they were starting to serve others in Jesus' name in a way they never would have thought of before. To put it in the language of this sermon, this guy started to invest his resources in the kingdom, in the business that God has for him. The reason we talk about community groups tonight, and you're going to hear us talk about it in the coming weeks, is we believe that the best instrument that we have power over to help God teach us to invest in the best things is these community groups. Of course, it's not the only way that a Christian grows. Some of you will not need this or wouldn't benefit from it, but most of you would. And not for your own sake, but for the sake of the good work that the true King has for us to do in this year. And what I want, and what I want you to want, is to be ready to invest everything you have in the work of the true King. There's nothing better than that. One last word. You remember that we find ourselves in an environment where people don't want him to rule over us, right? Does that scare you? It shouldn't scare you at all. Jesus said, in this world you will face many trials, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You don't need to be afraid about investing in his kingdom at all. No fear. No worries. Just do it. Let's pray. God, I ask that because of this time together, you would have shaped our understanding of where we find ourselves so that each one of us is more ready to act in the way that you want us to. I thank you that your salvation for each one of us is by grace through faith, not by works. I also thank you that you have chosen to save us in order to put us to work for you. I thank you for the unique pleasure and joy it is to serve you. I ask for all of the men and women gathered in this room tonight and all who are listening to these words that you would spark our imaginations, that you would inspire our hearts, and that we would be ready to go using all the gifts you've given us to invest in your purposes. God, we want to be a church that is about your business, and each individual in here, we know this, is called to follow you with everything they've got. God, give us the freedom and the courage and the ability to do just that in Jesus' name and for the sake of this great world which you love so very much that you've given yourself. We pray this all together in his name, and all God's people said, amen.